Word of God. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. We'll not read the entire chapter. We'll read down some way halfway through it. Paul writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall ye have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're coming tonight to the words of verse 7 and 8 as we come to this final harvest service of this weekend. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Sowing and reaping, very familiar themes at a time like this, at this time of the year, and I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. We'll just commit our meeting to him and the preaching of his word. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee for the girls singing for us. We appreciate that. We pray, Lord, you'll bless them. We thank thee for their ministry and song. And we pray tonight, Lord, you'll encourage their hearts and bless these messages to our souls. We thank thee for the congregational singing tonight. And we thank thee for thy word that we have just read. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou will bless it to our souls and bless our meditation upon thy word this evening. Thou knowest every heart gathered in to thy house tonight. Thou knowest all those who are thine. We pray, Lord, you'll bless your own people. We pray for those who are not saved yet, that, Lord, thou would save them by thy grace. So fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word tonight. And bless it to every waiting heart. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he was very conscious that the people of Galatia were being horribly misled by certain false teachers. Certain men had traveled from Jerusalem into that area of the world, and they had set about to undermine the message of the gospel. These Judaizers, as they were called, claimed that in order for a Gentile person to be truly saved, they had to become a Jew. They argued that faith in Christ was not enough, that they had to add to that faith, they had to add Jewish ceremonies, they had to add Jewish culture, they had to add Jewish customs. Christ wasn't enough. There had to be all kinds of add-ons if you were going to be accepted by God. Although that message was contrary to the gospel, it was beginning to gain traction among these people in the churches of that region. They were beginning to believe that the Judaizers had a point, and as a result of that, they were turning away from the message that Paul had been preaching and turning to the message that these false teachers had been bringing. It's for that reason that Paul addresses this matter with such clarity. His letter to the Galatians begins with him marking his astonishment at how quickly they had turned away to another gospel. And then Paul begins to lay down certain markers, and he says, "If any man or an angel from heaven come with a different message, if that person or that angel dares to preach a different gospel, let him be accursed." It's a very powerful statement in verse 8 of chapter 1. And all through these chapters, from that point on, Paul is highlighting the dangers of false doctrine and the very real threat of men and women being deceived on spiritual matters. He comes to that theme again here in chapter 6. You see verse 7 there. He pointedly states, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." That phrase, "be not deceived," could be translated, stop being deceived. In other words, he wants them to stop being led astray. He wants them to stop being turned away from the gospel that he had been preaching, to stop accepting the theories and the theology, the false theology of these particular men. It's as if Paul is saying to these Galatian believers, these Christians in the church, it's as if he's saying, stop being deceived about spiritual matters. And that exhortation is very relevant for us in our day and generation. This is an age of spiritual deception. Sinners are deceived by the devil. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, the devil, would blind the minds, he would blind the understanding of sinners, so that they would not believe the gospel. He would deceive them in order to destroy them. Satan is the great deceiver. And then, of course, sinners are deceived by false teachers. As it was in Paul's day, so it is in our day. There are those who preach another gospel. There are those who do not preach justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. They preach a salvation by works. You get to heaven by doing the very best you can. You get to heaven by coming to church. You get to heaven by being a moral kind of person. That's not what the Bible teaches. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no remission or no pardon for our sins. And so sinners are deceived, not only by the devil, but they're deceived by false teachers. And they are deceived by their own hearts. Self-deception is perhaps the worst kind of deception. Our hearts are deceitful, Jeremiah tells us, and desperately wicked. And our deceitful hearts can lead us to think wrongly about spiritual matters. In Matthew chapter 7, we have an account of those who will stand at the last day before Christ, and they will claim that they did mighty things in his name, they spoke in his name, they performed miracles in his name, but they were deceived. For Christ will turn to those people and he will say to them at the last day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They fooled themselves. They were self-deceived. They had an association with Christ, but no union with Christ. They never had been truly saved. So Paul's word here, be not deceived, or stop being deceived, is vitally important. And what follows that statement there in this portion of God's word in verse 7, what follows here stresses another very important truth, that while we may be deceived about our spiritual state, God never is. Look at verse 7 again. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. There's no point in us deceiving ourselves, because God will not be deceived. He knows our hearts, he knows our lives, he knows all there is to know about us. God is not mocked. The word mocked there means to ridicule. And in this context, it means that while men may be deceived about themselves, God is never deceived. He knows the hearts of all men. He sees beyond the appearance. He sees beyond the outward activity. He sees the soul. He sees the innermost part of our beings. He's not fooled. He's not duped. He's not misled. By anything that we do, he knows us. This is true of every aspect of life. This is why the verse goes on to say, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's harvest language, isn't it? The truths of this text, verse 7, verse 8 of this chapter, are really all around us tonight. It doesn't take you to be a farmer to understand the truth of what the Apostle Paul is writing here. We understand this in the agricultural sense of the word. We sow and then we reap, or a farmer sows and then he reaps. We understand that when it comes to the vegetables and the food that we have on our tables. We understand that someone somewhere at some time had to sow that seed, and it grew and it was reaped and harvested, and it comes to our table.
But the tragedy is many don't understand that same truth when it comes to the spiritual realm. In fact, it goes beyond that. They don't not only understand it, they don't want to understand what this verse is teaching. There are three elements in this statement that's before us tonight. There's a human element. There's the sowing. And then there's a divine element, because God is not mocked. And then there's an eternal element, the reaping or the consequences of the sowing. And so tonight, as we come to the final meeting in this weekend of Harvest Thanksgiving services, I want to look with you at verses 7 and 8 of this chapter and draw your minds to three truths regarding sowing and reaping that I trust the Lord will implant upon our hearts and minds. First of all, notice with me that everyone is sowing before God. Everyone is sowing before God. Galatians 6, and these verses 7 and 8, are not speaking of a limited or a small or confined group of people. When it's speaking of men sowing, it's referring to every man, every woman, every young person. As one commentator puts it, everyone who lives sows and will sow until he dies. Every one of us. Every one of us is sowing. But what is this sowing? What is Paul driving at when he describes us all as sowers? What does he mean by this? Well, he's referring to all of our words and our actions and our thoughts. It was a wise man who said, whatsoever a man soweth is just the same as saying, whatsoever a man does. And we're sowing all the time. Every word we speak, every thought we entertain, every desire we have, everything we do, whether it is in private or whether it is in public, comes under this umbrella of us sowing before God. Our life is one long exercise of sowing. But the great point that this text is making is that we're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the spirit. Look at the language there. In verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want you to understand the significance of that language in verse 8, because it emphasizes that there are just two types of people. There are just two types of people in this world. There are those who sow to the flesh, and there are those who sow to the Spirit. I understand that society puts us into all kinds of categories, and some of that's necessary. We're in categories and we're divided by color and by politics and by wealth and class and economics and by age, by where we live, by how we live perhaps. But in God's sight, we're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the spirit. But we're all sowing. We're all sowing. What does this mean? Well, let's take them in turn. Sowing to the flesh. What does that actually mean? How do you know if you're sowing to the flesh? Well, the term flesh in Scripture often refers to that corrupt and sinful nature that we're born with. And Paul says here about some who are sowing to the flesh, he's meaning that here are people who live for the things of time. They're taken up with the things of the flesh, the things that are material and temporal and things that are mundane, the things of the world, the sinful things. They're taken up with their lives with little or no reference to God. That's the kind of person that Paul's thinking of here. To sow to the flesh, this language in verse 8 means just living for self without any due regard for spiritual things. It's the opposite to sowing to the spirit. Therefore, it's a sowing to the flesh. It's a life that's marked with sin. That kind of language is not new to the Apostle Paul, because in Galatians chapter 5, just the previous chapter, he speaks in verse 19 to verse 21 of the works of the flesh. He explains what the works of the flesh look like. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, he says, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the works of the flesh. That's what it means to sow to the flesh, to give yourself to these kinds of things. That list that's mentioned there in Galatians 5 can be divided this way. There's the matter of immorality. There's fornication mentioned here. There's adultery mentioned here. And that includes immoral thoughts and immoral actions. All that tends to sensuality. All that tends towards lust. That's sowing to the flesh. There's the matter of idolatry also. Putting something before God. Worshipping self. Worshipping our money. Worshipping our careers. Worshipping our families. Worshipping something else. Pushing God out of your life. And honoring or worshipping something else in his place. There's the issue of intolerance, the hatred, the variance, the emulations, the strife, the wrath, the seditions, the envyings, those hateful sins of the heart. Did you see what Paul is doing here? He's talking about bitterness towards others, the jealousy that floods the soul. Those secret thoughts, those secret hateful thoughts that we have towards God and towards other people, that's a sowing to the flesh. And then there's the matter of infidelity, the turning away from God's truth, the accepting of the heresies of men, rejecting the word of God, the drunkenness, the sinful indulgence. These are the works of the flesh. And when we sow to the flesh, we are giving ourselves to some or all of those things. We are rebelling against God. We're disobeying his word. We're casting caution to the wind, and we're living with no regard for the scriptures of truth. It's a godless life. A godless life. Let me show you two illustrations of that. One is the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son goes into the far country. He goes to his father. He asks for the inheritance that he would be due when his father dies. He's actually saying, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. That's the significance of what he's asking for. And he gets the inheritance. His father gives it to him. He goes into the far country and he wastes that with riotous living. All the sins that go with that. Wasting his substance, scattering what his father had given to him, wasting his substance with riotous living. He's sowing to the flesh. And you think, well, that's pretty obvious. That's what that young man was doing. He's out in the far country doing his own thing, sowing to the flesh. But let me show you another example. Luke chapter 18. There are two men go to the temple to pray. One's a publican, a tax collector. The other is a Pharisee. A clean living kind of man, a religious person. But he goes into the temple to pray and he goes to the front of the temple and he says, I thank God I'm not an extortioner or an adulterer. I tithe, I fast. I'm not like that man, that publican across the way. I'm not like him. A man full of pride, with no interest in the public and across the way. No regard really for his true standing before God. Both men, the prodigal in the far country, the Pharisee in the temple, both men in different places with different personalities and different priorities in life, but both men had one thing in common. They were sowing to the flesh. They were sowing to the flesh, living without a proper view of God or a proper view of self. But Paul talks here in verse 8 about sowing to the Spirit. Notice what he says there. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What does that mean, to sow to the Spirit? Well, it means this man is led by the Spirit of God. He knows the Spirit of God dwelling within him. He has been born again by the Spirit of God. He's a saved man. He's not living for the flesh. He's not living for himself. He's living with the Spirit of God dwelling within him. He knows Christ as his Savior. Christ dwells within him and he dwells in Christ. He's desiring to live a holy life. And sowing to the Spirit means having the Spirit of God dwelling in you and striving to live according to his word and to his will. It's a phrase, really, that summarizes the Christian life, the Christian's experience, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a saved person. Here's a man or a woman, they're sowing to the Spirit, they're living for the kingdom of God, they're living for Christ. They feel they're not perfect people, but they're seeking to go on with God.
Everyone is sowing before God. But some are sowing to the flesh. That is, they're living as unsaved people, still in their sin. And some are sowing to the Spirit. They are saved people, and they know the Spirit of God in their hearts. There's no third party. You're either saved or you're not. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. But we're all sowing. We're all sowing. Maybe now, right now, is a good time to ask yourself the question, what kind of sower are you? Where do you fall here? Are you sowing to the flesh, living for yourself, living for the world, living for the pleasures of this age, living for the lusts of the flesh, with no regard for God, not saved? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? You know Christ and you're living for Christ. You're striving to go on with him. You're a spiritual-minded person. Where are you? Which one? Which one are you tonight? There's no other option. You're one or the other.
Everyone is sowing before God. Notice with me, secondly, however, that our sowing before God has eternal consequences. Our sowing before God has eternal consequences. This text is full of harvest lessons. It's about sowing and reaping. And we grasp that in the physical or the agricultural sense, and the laws of the harvest are all around us here. We see that. But the laws of the natural harvest also apply in the spiritual realm. For follow me very carefully here and think on the fact that we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. That's the clear testimony of our text. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if you sow sinful things, if you live for the things of the earth, if you live for sinful things, for the pleasures of this world, you will reap the rewards of a godless life. You will reap what you sow. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, those who live a carnal, sensual life, who instead of employing themselves to the honor of God and the good of others, spend all their thoughts and care and time about the flesh, must expect no other fruit of such a course than corruption, a mean and short-lived satisfaction at present, and ruin and misery at the end of it. A godless life is unprofitable. It's empty. It's dissatisfying. It's vain. Solomon, the king, he tried everything that life could offer him. He tried his pleasures. He tried to delve into philosophy. He tried to gather up possessions. He tried to think through his pleasures in life. And when he examined all of that, as he looked back on it, he said, all of this is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all empty. It doesn't satisfy me. He was the king. He had all the authority, all the wealth to get whatever he wanted. His possessions, his people, his parties, his pleasures, his power. And he sowed to that. He lived for that. but it was empty. It was empty. He had sown to the vain things of the world, and he reaped vanity. You see, you reap what you sow. If that's all you're living for, if all you're living for is the world and sin and pleasure, then all you're ever going to have is vanity and emptiness and vexation of spirit. That's all you're going to have. There's no lasting joy in that. Well, there are pleasures in sin, but those pleasures of sin only last for a season. They're just short-lived things. But you will reap what you sow. Another law of the harvest that comes to the surface here is that we will reap more than we sow. You will reap more than you sow. You plant a single grain of corn or wheat in the ground, and from that one grain, you'll have several stalks of corn or wheat, whatever it happens to be, and each head on that stalk has many grains attached to it. You plant one potato, one seed potato, and in the harvest time you're expecting to find more than one that has grown. You plant one pea and you expect to have a stalk with peas in the pod, because we reap more than we sow. The farmer goes into the field. We know this in the parable of the sower in the Gospels. He goes into the field, he sows the seed, and we're told that while some falls on the stony ground and the ground with the thorns and thistles, and some falls on good ground, and it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There's a multiplication of it. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Some people think sin is nothing. Living without Christ is nothing. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really come to much. We live in a society right now that think nothing of the consequences of sin. But I tell you this, the consequences of sin go far deeper than people realize. The consequences of sin go far further than people realize. The impact that has on their lives, on the lives of others, the impact their sin, their sowing to the flesh has on their lives, on their thinking, on their behavior, on their reactions, on their lives, the lives of their families. How many a father or mother have gone away from God and given their children an example like that, only to discover their children have gone further from God than they ever intended? And what's happening there? They're reaping more than they have sown. You sow to the flesh, you live your life without Christ, and you'll reap a sad harvest. And many a husband has done this, and he's led his wife astray and his children astray. You'll be robbed of your joy, you'll be robbed of peace, you'll be robbed of contentment in life. You'll have no union with Christ, you'll have no hope of heaven. You'll live on in your sin, and you'll die as a sinner and go to hell as a sinner, because you've sown to the flesh. The law of the harvest: we will reap what we sow. We will reap more than we sow. Another law of the harvest is that we will reap after we sow. We understand that, the natural run of things. I'm not a farmer, but I live among a farming community now, and I know that they turn over the fields in the springtime, they sow their seed, they pray for the sun, they pray for rain when it hasn't come. And then later, after the sowing is over, months later, then they gather in the harvest. He reaps after the sowing. So it is spiritually. There's always an afterword with sin. To point it on to men wants to die. And after this, Hebrews 9, after this the judgment. After the sowing of sin is all done, then there's a harvest. There's a harvest. There's a reaping with eternal consequences. This is what Paul is teaching here. You know, you may have forgotten the sowing. You may have forgotten the sins that you committed in your youth. You may have forgotten the sins you committed in your early young adult life, your early 20s, 30s. You may have forgotten those things, but the harvest will come. If those sins are not dealt with, if those sins are not forgiven, if those sins are not under the blood of Christ, the sins you committed in your youth, there'll be a harvest to them, even though you've forgotten them. One commentator said, no action of your life is done with. It may be out of sight, it may be out of mind. It may have troubled you for a while, and you said, I wish I could forget it, and you have forgotten it, or you have never thought about it, it has never troubled you, and yet, he says, it is no more done with than the seed that is buried in the ground, and that seed will spring forth by and by. Be sure your sin will find you out. We reap what we sow. Our sowing to the flesh has eternal consequences. Your godless life, your Christless life will be exposed. It will. It'll be exposed at the last. Your sowing to the flesh will produce a harvest of ruin and retribution for your soul. There are eternal consequences. Sometimes the harvest fails in the natural world. Sometimes it's too dry, sometimes it's too wet and the harvest is lost. Sometimes the storm will come, it'll batter the crop and it can't be gathered out of the field. And sometimes the farmer sows and he doesn't reap. Sometimes he sows and between the harvest, before the harvest comes, he dies. So he has sown his crop and someone else actually reaps it. But that's never the case in the spiritual realm. What you sow, what I sow, is what I will reap. It's what I will reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Horatio Bottomley, who lived at the turn of the last century, was an English financier and a journalist and an editor and a newspaper proprietor and also a member of Parliament. As a young boy, he spent 5 years at an orphanage, and when he was 14 years of age, he began to work as an errand boy in the city of London, just doing messages for other business people in the city. When he was 24, he founded his own publishing company, which launched numerous magazines and papers, including the Financial Times. He amassed a fortune. And he began to promote shares in a gold mining company, and he became very, very wealthy. In 1906, he became a member of Parliament, but 6 years later, he had to resign from Parliament after being declared bankrupt. The outbreak of war in 1914 revived his fortunes. In 1918, he was discharged from his bankruptcy, and he re-entered Parliament as a member of Parliament. In the following year, he launched his Victory Bonds. It was a financial scheme, a fraudulent savings scheme for men returning from the war. He was making a lot of money from his Victory Bonds, but it was all built on a scam, and eventually he was found out. He was expelled from Parliament, and he was imprisoned. While he was in prison in London, he worked in the mail room where the post came in, and his job was to sew the mail bags. That was his job. He was just earning a few pennies, I suppose, back in that day, a few shillings, sewing the mail bags in the prison workhouse. A visitor happened to come into the prison one day and knew him, knew Horatio Bottomley, and he was very surprised to see him in prison. And very surprised to see him sewing the mail bags. And he said, Bottomley, are you sewing? And Horatio Bottomley replied, I'm not sewing. I'm reaping. you take that to a spiritual truth. There are people all over the world tonight. There are people in hell tonight. And they're reaping the fact that they've sowed to the flesh. They're reaping the consequences of their sins. Because our text tells us, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So tell me tonight, what kind of harvest are you going to have? Are you going to reap an eternal harvest of woe and turmoil and wrath? Are you sowing to the flesh, where Christ is not part of your life? You don't know him as your Savior. You're adding sin to sin, thought to thought, action to action, word to word, sin after sin after sin. You're sowing, you're sowing, you're sowing. Listen, there's going to be a day of reaping. And where will you be? Where will you be at that time? Third thing I want you to think about, and lastly tonight, is that salvation from the eternal consequence of our sin is found in Christ alone. The eternal salvation from the eternal consequences of our sin is found in Christ alone. Is there no hope, therefore, for those who sow to the flesh? That's the question that arises here. Is there no hope? Thank God there is. And there is, because not only do we think about the law of the harvest, but we think of one who is described as the Lord of the harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ. And all through history, he has saved sinners who have sown to the flesh. Saul of Tarsus, for example, sowed to the flesh. He was persecuting the church, despising Christ, hating Christ, trying to do the church of Christ to death. But God saved him when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. The Philippian jailer sowed to the flesh, but Christ saved him. And Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The dying thief, who had spent his entire life sowing to the flesh, as he hangs on the cross, he cries to the Savior, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Christ say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How can Christ save those who sow to the flesh? How can he save us from our sin? He does so because he took our place and he suffered in our stead. He is the corn of wheat. John 12 talks of Christ as the corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Because he died, he is able to save those who call upon him for salvation. He died and he rose again. He died as our sacrifice. He died as our substitute. The Lord of the harvest. And now there is salvation alone in him. The dear Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul, when he comes into Galatians chapter 1, is so dogmatic on his message. He says, if any man preach any other gospel other than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What is the gospel that Paul preached? We'll look at chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins. Christ had no sins of his own. The sinless Savior. The sinlessness of Christ. But he gave himself. There's the sacrifice of Christ. He gave himself to the agonies of the cross. And he died as our Savior, our substitute, to satisfy divine justice. And there you have salvation through Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Those who sow to the flesh can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been sown to the flesh up until tonight, then you can be saved tonight. and begin sowing to the Spirit. And those who sow to the Spirit, there are eternal consequences for us. We receive the well done of God, our works to follow us into glory. We live for his praise and his honour, and that brings glory to the Saviour's name. There's a very solemn verse in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. With this I close. It tells us the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I wonder tonight, is that your testimony? Another harvest season has come and gone, almost over as far as these meetings are concerned, and you're not saved. You're not saved. You're still sowing to the flesh. You're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap an eternal damnation, separated from Christ forever. I plead with you in Christ's name to recognize your sin tonight and come to Christ. Trust him. Trust him as your Savior. He's the only one who can deliver you from your sin. He gave himself for our sins. And therefore, we say with the hymn writer, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We do thank God's servant for that faithful word, even to our hearts tonight. We pray that it will speak to each and every one in the meeting. And even as we turn to our closing hymn, 676, 676, we think of the words of the chorus, Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves together, ere the harvest time pass by. Think upon the words as we sing. We'll stand together. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, please, of 676. Thank thee for the challenge of thy word to our souls this evening. We thank you for the true and simple presentation of the gospel message. And Father, we pray that each one in this meeting will consider to what end they are sowing. Are they sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Father, we pray even this evening you'll open up the blinded eyes. You'll soften the hardened hearts. Lord, that everyone will even consider their latter end. And where they'll be on that day, of final judgment? Will they be among the wheat or among the tares? Will they hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will they hear those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity"? O Father, speak to our hearts tonight, even as the voice of the preacher has fallen silent. Move and speak by the voice of thy Holy Spirit, and give no rest, no peace, until their sinner is reconciled to thee. Lord, we ask for thy blessing upon the good things that have been provided for us. Bless our time of fellowship together. And Lord, afterwards, bring us to our homes in safety, and keep thy hand upon us for good. We ask and pray all this in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. I trust you can stay for the supper. Reverend Mercer and myself will go to the door if anyone needs to leave, but please stay and have that time of fellowship with us even this evening.